if you would, turn with me this morning to our sermon text, which once again today comes from the book of 1 Samuel. We land today in 1 Samuel chapter 23, and we are reading from the New Living Translation, so if you'd like to follow along and don't have a copy, we've got some NLT Bibles over here, and of course those are free for y'all to take home, so if anyone would like to take one home after the service, feel free to do so. Where we are in chapter 23 here in 1 Samuel, if you've been here the last 2 weeks, you've heard me mention a little bit about this. We're in the final third of the book. The book will end in chapter 31. And really, there is a single narrative that is dominating what's going on in this final third. And it's David, who is the anointed king of Israel, on the run, fleeing from Saul. Saul, who was anointed but has been rejected by God, but is still currently sitting as the king of Israel. He's declared David an enemy of the state, and David is fleeing. Now, we saw last week in chapter 22, Saul and David in two very different places. Saul with a very hardened heart. In fact, we would say a hardened heart that had been continually hardened over a number of chapters, a number of years in his life. And it leads him to actually slaughter, kill 85 priests and all of their families simply because they helped David. And for David, we find him with a desperate heart. A heart that is crying out to God. And he is miraculously delivered in chapter 21 out of Israel. But in his desperation and crying out to God, surprisingly, God calls him back into Judah, back into Israel. And so that's where we find David in chapter 23. In Israel, he's been called back there. Saul, though, still seeking the life of David. So with that said, this morning we pick up our story in 1 Samuel chapter 23. Hear now the word of the Lord. One day, news came to David that the Philistines were at Keilah, stealing grain from the threshing floor. David asked the Lord, "Should I go and attack them?" "Yes, go and save Keilah," the Lord told him. But David's men said, "We're afraid even here in Judah. We certainly don't want to go to Keilah to fight the whole Philistine army." So David asked the Lord again, and again the Lord replied, "Go down to Keilah, for I will help you conquer the Philistines." So David and his men went to Keilah. They slaughtered the Philistines and took all their livestock and rescued the people of Keilah. Now, when Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, he brought the ephod with him. Saul soon learned that David was at Keilah. "Good," he exclaimed. "We've got him now. God has handed him over to me, for he has trapped himself in a walled town." So Saul mobilized his entire army to march to Keilah and besieged David and his men. But David learned of Saul's plan and told Abiathar, the priest, to bring the ephod and ask the Lord what he should do. Then David prayed, "O Lord, God of Israel, I have heard that Saul is planning to come and destroy Keilah because I am here. Will the leaders of Keilah betray me to him? And will Saul actually come as I have heard? O Lord, God of Israel, please tell me." And the Lord said, "He will come." And again, David asked, "Will the leaders of Keilah betray me and my men to Saul?" And the Lord replied, "Yes, they will betray me." So David and his men, about 600 of them now, left Keilah and began roaming the countryside. Word soon reached Saul that David had escaped, so he didn't go to Keilah after all. David now stayed in the strongholds of the wilderness and in the hill country of Ziph. Saul hunted him day after day, but God did not let Saul find him. One day, near Horesh, David received the news that Saul was on the way to Ziph to search for him and kill him. Jonathan went to find David and encouraged him to stay strong in his faith in God. "Do not be afraid," Jonathan reassured him. "My father will never find you. You are going to be the king of Israel, and I will be next to you, as my father Saul is well aware." So the two of them renewed their solemn pact before the Lord. Then Jonathan returned home while David stayed at Horesh. But now the men of Ziph went to Saul in Gibeah and betrayed David to him. "We know where David is hiding," they said. "He is in the strongholds of Horesh on the hill of Hakilah." which is in the southern part of Yeshimon. Come down whenever you're ready, O king, and we will catch him and hand him over to you. The Lord bless you, Saul said. At last, someone is concerned about me. Go and check again to be sure of where he is staying and who has seen him there, for I know that he is very crafty. Discover his hiding places and come back when you are sure. Then I will go with you. And if he is in the area at all, I'll track him down, even if I have to search every hiding place in Judah. So the men of Ziph returned home ahead of Saul. Meanwhile, David and his men had moved into the wilderness of Maon in the Arabah Valley near Yeshima. When David heard that Saul and his men were searching for him, he went even farther into the wilderness to the great rock, and he remained there in the wilderness of Maon. But Saul kept after him in the wilderness. Saul and David were now on opposite sides of a mountain. Just as Saul and his men began to close in on David and his men, an urgent message reached Saul that the Philistines were raiding Israel again. So Saul quit chasing David and returned to fight the Philistines. Ever since that time, the place where David was camped has been called the Rock of Escape. David then went to live in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for your word, for the way that you preserved David in this account, and for the way that you have preserved this word for us, that we may see what you are doing in our lives today, in 2018. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand the message you have for us. Might your Spirit be mightily and powerfully at work. And we ask it all in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as I was working through this passage this week, it was thinking of some way to connect this to us. I kept going back to a go-to verse of mine in Hebrews chapter 11 that I turned to at a number of different times in different places. And maybe y'all do too, maybe you're familiar with the verse. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, which says, "Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." It's a great passage about the certainty of faith. And how often in our lives do we need to rest on that, right? The certainty that we have of faith. Faith is the certainty that the things we hope for as Christians will come, will be fulfilled. The unmovable, unshakable posture that we have in our faith, that those things are coming, that those things are true. The good news of Jesus Christ does not involve blind trust that goes against reality. Right? Some in the outside world might tell us that. But that's not true. Faith in Jesus Christ is not blind trust that goes against reality. It's actually the only thing that makes true sense of reality, if that makes sense. Trusting the good news of Jesus Christ is a certain faith that is unshakable. But as I was thinking about this, I thought about a moment 3 years ago that this was tested for me in my life. In October of 2015, Marianne doesn't know I'm going to say this here this morning, but October 2015, Marianne and I started dating. And I had a great conviction that that was what the Lord was calling me to do in that time, right? There was a certainty that I felt like the Lord was calling me to pursue Marianne. And I had no doubt. And I knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that I really liked Marianne, right? I wanted to pursue her. And so when we went on our first date, and we got done with our first date, I prayed and really felt convicted that I needed to ask her out. I thought the Lord was calling me to pursue her, and I really wanted to pursue her, right? And so I looked at different events and things that were going on, and there was a concert in Columbia that next Wednesday, 5 days later, with Cole Swindell. But I had not thought about that concert being at the South Carolina State Fair. Marianne lived in Columbia at the time, so I drove down there, picked her up, and, you know, I'm already in an uncertain place because, you know, early in dating, you're nervous, And we show up at the date, for the date. We show up at the South Carolina State Fair. And I'm knowing, okay, I have a certainty in what is coming. Lord, I trust you in this day. I believe I'm exactly where you have called me to be. And I think when we go into that fair, what is the thing that Marianne's going to want to do before this concert starts? So we hit the ticket booth. And as we're going to the ticket booth, I see this ride. And y'all, I am a scaredy cat when it comes to rides. There is a ride that is twisting and turning and flipping and going 100 miles an hour. And I'm thinking, Lord, please do not take us to that ride. And where is it that Marianne wanted to go first? It was that ride. And so I really did think about this. On that date, in line behind 25 middle schoolers who are not scared of this ride. Right? There's not that scary of a ride. But I'm sitting in there, I'm thinking, Lord, I believe you have called me to pursue Marianne. I really want to pursue Marianne. I think I'm right where you want me to be. Why are we in this line? Right? A place of certainty of faith had led me to a very uncertain situation. Right? And so as I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, you know, number one, am I going to die on this ride? Are we going to survive this? But number two, am I going to embarrass myself in front of Marianne on this ride by screaming or something while we're here? But I bring all that up to say this morning that that is, now that's a silly illustration, but in a very serious situation, that is where David is in chapter 23. His strong faith, his certain faith has actually led him to an uncertain situation. David is a man after God's own heart. We've read that in in 1 Samuel. He has a certain faith in God. He has a certain faith in the promises of God. He has a certain faith in the Messiah. He therefore has a certain faith in Jesus Christ that God is going to be doing something through the Messiah. It is unshakable. And yet all of that has led David to a place of deep uncertainty. And what we're going to see this morning are two main points. First, trusting God does lead you into places of uncertainty. But second, trusting God allows Him to be your rock of escape. Trusting God leads you into places of uncertainty, but trusting God leads you to allow Him to be your rock of escape. So our first point this morning is trusting God leads us into places of uncertainty. Now this point could be true about the entire last half of the book of 1 Samuel. Right? That's when we got introduced to David. He's been in a lot of uncertain places. But perhaps chapter 23 is one of the most uncertain places that David has been in this whole book. And so I think there's three things we want to see in David's uncertainty here in the first half of this chapter. First, David's men accurately see the uncertain situation that God has put them in. Remember back in chapter 22, I mentioned that God had called David back into Judah. And let me just read chapter 22, verse 5. One day the prophet Gad told David, "Leave the stronghold and return to the land of Judah." So David went to the forest of Hereth. Now we read over that sometimes in chapter 22. But we should not forget that it took a miracle for David to be saved from Saul in chapter 20. And that it was an ordeal for David to escape and flee Israel in chapter 21 in order to be saved. So it is surprising that God is calling David back into Judah. And that surprise is not lost on David's men. And we know that because of their response at the beginning of chapter 23. So look with me at the first three verses. One day, news came to David that the Philistines were at Keilah, stealing grain from the threshing floors. David asked the Lord, "Should I go and attack them?" So note, David's, you know, he's trying to figure out, why am I here? And so he sees this, and so he's asking the Lord. But David's men see it a little bit differently, perhaps. "Yes, yes, go and save Keilah," the Lord told him. But David's men said, "We're afraid even here in Judah. We certainly do not want to go to Keilah to fight the whole Philistine army." What are David's men saying? Well, they're essentially saying, It's uncertain enough that we are in Judah right now, right? We are enemies of the state. We have now come back into the place where we're enemies of the state. And now we want to add another enemy to who we're supposed to fight, right? This is uncertain. This does not seem right. We could lose to the Philistines, but even if we win, our victory is going to reveal to Saul that we're here, that we're back in Israel. So David goes back to God, and God does confirm to David and to David's men in verse 4, "Go down to Keilah, for I will help you conquer the Philistines." So the first thing we need to see is David's men rightly see this uncertainty of their situation. But second, notice that as suspected, Saul figures out that David and his men are there, right? The assumptions of David's men do come true. God doesn't promise that Saul's not going to know. He just promises to deliver him from the Philistines. And so we read in verses 7 to 9, after David and his men have defeated the Philistines, that Saul learns that they're there. Saul soon learned that David was at Keilah. "Good," he exclaimed, "we've got him now. God has handed him over to me, for he has trapped himself in a walled town." So Saul mobilized his entire army to march to Keilah and besiege David and his men. Now, if we were to only look at this from David's perspective, we might really especially wonder why has God called David to be in this uncertain place. But I think it's important to pause for just a moment. What if you were one of the men or women in the tribe of Keilah at this time, right? You are in Israel. Saul has forsaken his job as king to protect you because he's busy trying to kill David. And so because he's forsaken that, you are being attacked by the Philistines. So why is it that God is calling David to go deliver Keilah? Well, in part, David is the anointed king of Israel. Whether he is on the throne or not does not take away the fact that this is his responsibility to protect the men of Israel. And so God is using David to deliver Keilah from the Philistines, even in the midst of this other turmoil and trial that is going on in David's life. And I think that's instructive for us in our lives, for us to think about that at times, right? So God calls David to a divine task, even though it puts him in a place of uncertain danger. And David responds. Now, as a side note, I do want to say it's true in life that there are often a lot of times that we don't do something because of the uncertainty of the situation, right? And a lot of times we don't do things we really feel like God has called us to do because of the uncertainty of the situation. But I do want to just commend, sometimes my side note applications are maybe a calling to something, but sometimes I want them to be encouragements. And so if you're here this morning and you're a member of Village Presbyterian Church, or if you're pursuing membership at Village Presbyterian Church, I just want to commend you. Because humanly speaking, you should not be a part of the church plant, right? If you're looking at things with certainty as where you want to be, a church plant is not that place, right? A church plant is by its nature a place of uncertainty, right? Where are we going to be worshiping in 3 months? What might our congregation look like? What all these questions of uncertainty swirl around a church plant. And so humanly speaking, you might not move in to be in a church plant. But if you felt like God has called you to be a part, and you still have joined Village Presbyterian Church or are going through this, I just want to commend you. You have followed God into a place of uncertainty, and that is something to be commended. Now, to be sure, not everyone is called to be a part of a church plant, right? But if you do feel called, and you respond even in the midst of uncertainty, that is a mighty work of God. And so I just want to encourage y'all that are members here and commend y'all for that. So a couple things we've noticed so far. The third thing we want to notice in this passage is that David, the people that David saves, do what? They're about to give him up, right? They're about to deliver him in the hands of his enemy, right? Verses 10 through 12. Then David prayed, O Lord, God of Israel, I have heard that Saul is planning to come and destroy Keilah because I'm here. Will the leaders of Keilah betray me to him? And will Saul actually come as I have heard? O Lord, God of Israel, please tell me. And the Lord said, he will come. Again, David asked, will the leaders of Keilah betray me and my men to Saul? And the Lord replied, yes, they will betray you. We read that and we think, wow, right? These people that have just been delivered by God, by the hand of David, when Saul had been lax in his job as king, are now ready to give up David to Saul. Now, there are some legitimate threats, right? We should remember Saul has just slaughtered 85 priests and all their families for helping David. Okay, so we should remember that there are that perhaps Saul is a greater threat to Keilah than the Philistines were at this time. But no matter what, we should see that David has responded by faith. And it's actually led him to an even more uncertain place than he thought it would be at the beginning. Right? It has put them in a place of exceptional danger and risk. The very people that they helped are now going to betray them. If you put yourself in David's place at this time, and we'll see this in just a moment, but think about what that might do to your faith in that moment, right? How that might lend you to feel shaken in your faith or unsure in your faith, not certain of what you're supposed to do or make of all this. Bottom line, trusting in God has led David and his men into a place of deep uncertainty. Will this be the time Saul captures them, right? But because they have trusted in God to go into this place of uncertainty, we also have a second point this morning. And our second point is that trusting in God allows him to be your rock of escape. And we see this in the last half of our chapter. And there's two things I want to highlight. First, this whole scene has yielded another interaction between David and Jonathan. Now remember, Jonathan is Saul's son. He would have the earthly right to the throne, but he has given that up to make a covenant with David because he sees David for who he is. Jonathan and David have had this great friendship. But where is David in this place right now? He's in a place of deep uncertainty. The things that we think are on his mind here, as the text indicates, is wondering, will he ever live life without fear of death? Right? Since God has anointed David, that has been David's life. Right? Since he went to fight Goliath, ever since, his life has been in fear of death. You can see David, will my life ever have a time where I'm not fearful of death? Will Saul ever catch me? Am I always going to be running from Saul? Will I ever assume the throne? And notice what Jonathan specifically tells David. Verses 15 to 18. One day near Horesh, David received the news that Saul was on the way to Ziph to search for him and kill him. Jonathan went to find David and encouraged him to stay strong in his faith in God. Don't be afraid, Jonathan reassured him. My father will never find you. You are going to be the king of Israel, and I will be next to you as my father Saul is well aware. So the two of them renewed their solemn pact before the Lord. Then Jonathan returned home while David stayed at Horesh. What is it that Jonathan says? Do not be afraid. Right? You, my father will never catch you, and you will become the king of Israel. That's how we can know those were the fears of David, because Jonathan directly addresses them. And they all fall under one header. What is the header the author of 1 Samuel gives us? Stay strong in your faith. Jonathan comes to encourage David in this great time of uncertainty. David, stay strong in your faith. And as a side note, this is true for all of us as well, right? Many of us in here this morning, in fact, probably all of us in some ways, are in a place of uncertainty, right? Now, admittedly, some of us and some of our uncertainty is because of our own sin, Okay, so if it's because of our own sin, the gospel message tells us to repent, to turn to Christ, to trust in Him, and to follow Him. Right? So if you're in a place of uncertainty because of sin, that's the message. But specifically, our text is addressing if you're in a place of uncertainty because of your faith, we must remember, stay strong in our faith. That is the message that Jonathan has delivered. And it proves true, because as the chapter ends, the second thing we want to notice about the end of this chapter is that the chapter ends with another miraculous rescue. Verses 26 to the end of the chapter. Saul and David were now on opposite sides of the mountain. Just as Saul and his men began to close in on David and his men, an urgent message reached Saul that the Philistines were raiding Israel again. So Saul quit chasing David and returned to fight the Philistines. Ever since that time, the place where David was encamped has been called the Rock of Escape. David then went to live in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Now, when we read that David and Saul are just on the other side of the mountain, okay, don't think the Rocky Mountains, right? That Saul's in California and David's in Colorado, right? Think of, you know, how you might have thought of a mountain in a battle, right? Maybe no more than a mile, right? Saul and David, at this point, Saul has zeroed in to such an extent that the text says he is closing in on David, all right? David and his men would know Saul is right here at us. He is about to capture them. And just at that moment, what happens? The Philistines attack. And Saul hears word, and he has to go. He doesn't know how close he is, but he has to go have this battle. Now again, pause for just a moment. We don't often put ourselves in places of periphery characters to the text. We've already done it once today, so I want to do it again. What if you were one of the Israelites in the town, we don't know what town it is, but in the town where the Philistines attacked at this moment? And you might be in that town wondering, what is God doing that the Philistines have attacked our town? Well, one thing God is doing is He is delivering David. He is delivering God's anointed. And so there would be many in that town who are not faithful, but probably many in that town who are faithful. And they're in an uncertain situation, and the Philistines attacking them, and you begin to wonder, what is God doing here? But in the grand scheme, God is delivering David so that David can assume the throne, and those in that town and their children are going to have a king in a short amount of time who is going to be faithful and deliver that town, right? So just sometimes it's helpful to put ourselves in periphery places in the text and see that God is doing these amazing things. And for David, the application here is clear again. God saves him again. Yes, God called David to put himself in a dangerous place, but it was not arbitrary. It was to do a work of the Lord. And then, from that dangerous place, God intervenes and saves David once again. So David's certain faith and trust in God does lead him into quite uncertain places. But it is actually David's certain faith and trust in God in the midst of those uncertain places where God proves to be his rock of escape. And this is where our passage points us forward in a pretty big way to Jesus Christ, to who He is, to the Messiah, and to what we are to see here in 2018. So think again of Hebrews chapter 11, where I started the sermon earlier today. Hebrews 11. And I'll read that again. Hebrews 11:1. And this is from the NLT. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Right? The certainty of faith is what's being talked about in Hebrews 11. But it's important to consider the context. Where does that come from? And it's pretty powerful in light of our sermon today how chapter 10 ends. So I want to read the end of Hebrews chapter 10 in light of what we've done today and just make a couple notes. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 32. The author says, "Think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful, even though it meant terrible suffering. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and were beaten, and sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail, and when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew that there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that He has promised. For in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay, and my righteous ones will live by faith. But I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. But we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. So let me just say three brief things about that text in light of our sermon. First, the author here is holding up certain faith in the midst of uncertain situations. He says, remember how you remained faithful even though it meant terrible suffering. The author is acknowledging that trusting in Christ leads a person into uncertain situations, right? That's part of being a Christian. That was true for David, but it's not only true for David. It's also true for the Christians here in Hebrews. And it's not only true for the Christians in Hebrews. It's true for all Christians, for all of us. Trusting in Christ does lead us into uncertain situations. But the confident trust in the Lord in these uncertain situations has a purpose. What is that purpose? Well, that's the second thing to see. The purpose is that it produces patient endurance so that we are able to do God's will. I get that question a lot. What is God's will for me? Right? Sometimes it's explicit. You know, I'll get the question, What is God's will for me in my life? You know, how do I understand or interpret God's will? Oftentimes, though, people don't necessarily say that to me, but it's kind of like, Jay, let me tell you about a situation. What should I do? Well, behind that, they're not asking me, right? I know they're not asking me. They're saying, what would the Lord have me do in the midst of this situation? And as we look at this, we see that one of the keys of knowing God's will is trusting Him in uncertain situations. And that looks like holding things with an open hand, right? Not to have certainty on such things in our lives that we're unwilling to let go. To trust God in any and all circumstances that come up in our life. And all that leads to the third thing I want to acknowledge, and that is what Hebrews 11 is. If you're familiar with Hebrews 11, it's the Hall of Faith. Right? We have all these examples of men and women who have trusted God with faith. But the remarkable thing in light of our sermon today, in light of Hebrews chapter 10, is that those faithful responses in chapter 11 by these men and women of faith are not responses in the midst of certain situations. They're responses of faith in the midst of uncertain situations. That is the faith that is being held up here in chapter 11. Certain faith in the midst of uncertain situations. And in every one of those circumstances, what the author is highlighting is that those men and women received that which their faith pointed to. That ultimate promise of what is to come, what we hope for, a certain destination that cannot be shaken or changed because of any uncertainty in this life. And there was one other thing in this text I want to highlight that I didn't mention. And it's where we want to bring this to a close. Where did this whole chain begin in Hebrews chapter 10? Chapter 10, verse 32. That might be a verse you might want to write down. Think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. How do we maintain that certain faith in uncertain situations? Think back to when you first learned about Christ. And I think we have two applications here this morning. The first one is this. The foundation for everything we've talked about today is Jesus Christ. All right? When we think about faith, we can think about it in a lot of ways. But the quality of faith, the importance of faith, how faith matters, right? That's a question. What does it matter? Why does faith matter? The quality of faith is not measured by how much faith an individual has. Let me say that again. The quality of faith is not measured by how much faith a person has. If that were true, there might be devout followers of other religions who would have a better standing with God than we would, right? There are, I am sure, Muslims who are more devout, more trusting, more believing, more faithful to Islam than many Christians are in their faith to Christ. All right? Now, there's a negative piece that I could say about that, but I'm not making that point. The point I'm making here is, what do we do with that? Right? That's a question our world asks. Why? How do we make sense of that? Well, the way we make sense of it is by understanding that it is not the amount of faith someone has in something that determines how we stand with God. It's where that faith rests, who that faith is in. Because it is only who that faith is in, who that faith looks to, that matters at all. And let me give you an example here. All right? We're in the midst of football season. And y'all may have games in mind that you might think of if you're a football fan. Even if you're not, you'll get this illustration. There is a game on November 17th that I bet none of y'all in here have circled on your calendars. The Citadel Bulldogs travel to Tuscaloosa, Alabama to play the Alabama Crimson Tide. All right? Now, my dad went to the Citadel. I grew up pulling for the Citadel. And there is a sense that I could have certain faith and belief and trust that the Citadel at the end of this year, even though they couldn't beat Wofford, even though they couldn't beat Chattanooga, that they're going to go down to Tuscaloosa, Alabama and beat the Crimson Tide. Right? I could believe that with all that I have. And in fact, I could believe that the Citadel will win that game more than an Alabama fan might believe that their team will beat the Citadel. But when that ball's kicked off, does it matter how much I believe? No, does not matter at all. What matters in that game itself is who's the better team. And Alabama is no doubt the better team, right? In the same way, we can put all our faith and trust and hope in whatever we want to put it in, right? We can believe that there is no God. We can believe that all religions worship the same God. We can believe that God, that all God cares about is us being good. We don't have to trust in Christ or anything. We can believe that God is going to save everyone. But no matter how much we believe those things are not true. And it will not matter when the end times come, when Jesus Christ returns, how much we believe in a false thing. What matters is where our faith rests. Now, to be sure, we are called as Christians to grow in our faith. And so there is a component that it does matter that we have more faith in Christ than less faith in Christ. But more faith in something false has no merit on even the smallest amount of faith in Jesus Christ. Because the quality of faith is not how much we have, but rather who it rests in. The person of Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, in His work on the cross, in Him going to the cross to die for our sins, to take the wrath of God on Himself, if you never turned and trusted in Him for the forgiveness of your sins and to follow Him as your Lord and Savior, might I encourage you, you can leave today with faith in the Messiah and a guaranteed promise and certainty of what that faith points to. New life that leads to an eternal destination that can never be shaken. And so if you've never trusted in the Lord before, let me encourage you to do that today. But there is one last application I want to make, and it's this. To surround yourself, if you do have faith and trust in Jesus Christ, let me encourage you to surround yourselves with friends like Jonathan. I want to finish our sermon on this point because one of the most important parts of 1 Samuel 23 is this interaction between David and Jonathan. These two have been best friends since they met. They have spurred one another on in the faith. They have encouraged one another. They have sought the will of God in one another's lives. And that happens again in chapter 23, but with one big difference. This is the final time they will ever do this here on earth. Jonathan and David will not meet again here in this life. When we get to the end of this book, a spoiler alert, Jonathan will die in chapter 31, before David assumes the throne, before any of these worldly promises actually come. And so it's important for us to see with a keen eye what Jonathan's final words to David are. Even if Jonathan doesn't know, they're his final words. And with all the things that he says, his final message is, stay strong in the faith. Right? All these uncertain situations in David's life, and Jonathan's final message, stay strong in the faith. I cannot help but think how that is the perfect thing for David to hear where he is in chapter 23. And how interesting, right? Saul has searched and searched and searched and searched, and he cannot find David. And Jonathan, like that, gets right to David. Right? Isn't that interesting? Because God would have that. Because God uses Jonathan to strengthen David's faith for what is to come. But it raises an important question for us in our lives. How many friends in this world do we have that will do that for us? We could be in danger in 21st century America as Christians in living our Christian life on an island. And when times are good, oftentimes we don't realize how bad that is to be living our Christian life on an island. But it's when times are difficult that we realize just how bad that is. Because when there's no one telling us and spurring us on to stay strong in the faith, we waver, right? We shake. David needs Jonathan to tell him to stay strong in the faith. So just a few things this morning. Of course, if you're not yet a believer or you're not sure where you stand with the Lord, let me encourage you, don't just sit on that or engage with the Lord privately. Do that, right? But don't just do that. Open up to someone who you know loves the Lord, right? You can talk to me or plenty of people that are here or maybe family members, someone who knows the Lord, right? Because a Christian life is not a life on an island. Now, if you are a believer but you're not a member of a church yet, you do need to find one. I don't often give this as an application, but I think it's an important one here. Now, I don't mean you've got to find one in the next 72 hours, right? That's not your application. But as you are searching and looking, have a committed focus to knowing, I need to find a place where I can plug in with a body of believers. That could be us. That may not be us. That may not be where the Lord is calling you. But I do want to encourage you that that is a very integral, important part of the Christian life. And if you are a member of our church, but you're not really plugged in just yet, I want to encourage you to do that, right? To begin thinking about some ways that you could plug in a deeper way. Now, we've got a number of ways that we've set up, right? We've got a Tuesday night Bible study that meets every week. We've got a Thursday night small group that meets every week. We've got a monthly small group that meets the second Sunday of every month, which is today, by the way, 1:30. We also have this new monthly women's gathering that's launching in like 11 days or so, 10 or 11 days. We'll have a bigger announcement probably about that next week. But also counseling. Counseling is a big component of what we want to do as a part of this church. And so that may be where you are, that you want to plug in a way of thinking through certain places or situations. And most of all, Sunday worship. Right? We believe God is doing something special to strengthen the faith of His followers in the corporate gathering of God's people. So let me commend everyone who's here today, right? But also encourage y'all to plug in some of these ways, and especially with Sunday worship. Life as a Christian is going to involve times of deep uncertainty. But God has given us the church, literally, one another, right? To walk through these times together. Yes, we are small, but our God is huge. Our God is big. If He has called you to be a member of this church or another church, then He has called you to a community of other believers, right? And so wherever you have been called, I want to encourage you to plug in with those other believers, because that is part of what God has called you to. You may not think you need it right now, but let me promise you, you will need it. And if you've walked through times where you've seen the benefit of that, you know those are true things. Because it is here, the church, where we gather together with one heart, with one set of eyes, to look forward with confident hope to the day of our Savior's return. That day is coming. And faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So brothers and sisters in Christ, stay strong in your faith. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You this morning for the opportunity that You have given us to gather together. Lord, might You strengthen us in our faith. Might You strengthen us in our faith through other believers who also know You and love You and who You're working in. And Lord, might You help us stay strong in our faith as we walk and aim to walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we love You and we trust You. Even in the midst of uncertainty that is around us, may You allow us to have certain faith in uncertain situations and circumstances. But might You never give us more than You will allow us to handle in You. We know that we do get more than we can handle in ourselves. But may we never have more than we can handle in You. And so, Lord, we pray this morning, might You strengthen our faith, especially in these uncertain circumstances of our lives. We ask it all in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.